Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord right quick. Father God, we have this wonderful revelations of the man, child, and the bride. And Lord, place it in our hearts to strive to go after the bride and the man, child ministries. That will help a lot of folks during the days ahead. The tribulation is a place where the man, child, and the bride will flourish throughout the earth and making disciples all over the place. And Father, we thank you for that, in Jesus' name. Well, of course, that's what I want to speak about today, the first fruits and the bride. Let's start out Exodus 23 and verse 16. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou sowest in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when thou gatherest in thy labors out of the field, the first of the first fruits of thy ground, thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. In the parables of Jesus, the harvest symbolized the time of his people bearing fruit and being picked. The man child is God's first fruit harvest, which is brought into the house of God on the top of New Testament Mount Zion. Out of the woman church is the ingathering harvest at the end of the year, which is not brought into the house. The two harvests. Some think that this reconciles the pre and the post-tribulation rapture position. But the first fruits, although ruling from the throne room and always in the presence of God as Jesus is, have a ministry on this earth to the rest of the body, then these also have a great ministry. It will be as Brother Paul said. He said, we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump in 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. Well, to know what fruit is to know what maturity is. Revelation 14 covers the whole tribulation and the day of the Lord. It teaches what it is to be the first fruits in the beginning. Revelation 14:1, and I saw and behold the Lamb standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Folks, that's not the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7. That are a remnant of natural Israelites who are saved and sealed to become a part of the great multitude and taken at the time of the ingathering harvest. When Jesus spoke of the Gentiles who would join the faithful Jews in the kingdom, he said the last, the Gentiles, would be first, and the first, the Jews, would be last. Luke chapter 13, verses 28 through 30. The 144,000 first fruits of the church, which is mostly Gentiles, will be first fruits, and 144,000 Jews will be last. Now, maturity in our text is described as having his name and the name of his Father written on our foreheads. The name or nature and authority of God on one's forehead represents the renewed mind of the Spirit. Romans 8, verses 5 through 7, as opposed to the mind of the beast, or flesh, as in Revelation 13. Folks, if we are in between these two, you got to understand that you're not yet ripe, and ain't nobody picks green fruit. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, as it tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Now, Revelation 14:4 says this, these are they that were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were purchased from among men to be the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no lie. They are without blemish. Now, the Greek word for purchased here is agorazo. And that means bought and taken possession of. Folks, these are not only bought by the blood, but they are taken possession of or possessed by God. Folks, this is just like our Lord. who only did those things that he heard and saw that followed. And that's because their mind is renewed. In their mouth was found no lie. And that means their doctrine and words are in agreement with the word and not religion. Because they're separated from among men to be first fruits before the tribulation. Jesus was called the first fruits, and these are called first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. Meaning, they're the very next ones to come to full maturity. And the first fruits are a very small crop and come to be without blemish ahead of the main crop. And these are not defiled by women, meaning the sects and cults of Christianity or denominations called, which are called works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19-20. Just like Jesus, he was not defiled with any of the sects of Judaism. Instead, he called his disciples out from among them. And that's what the man child is going to do. Now, let's examine this last mentioned sign of maturity a little more carefully. Just as the first fruits are not defiled with women, so it is with the bride. The bride in the Song of Solomon is a prophetic parable of the bride today. And she begins her work in youthful immaturity in bondage to religion instead of the Lord. She says in Song of Solomon chapter 5:7, the watchmen, that's the ministers, that go about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls, that's the denominations or sect, took away my mantle or veil from me. The watchmen are identified by the Lord as shepherds in Isaiah 56:10-12. That word shepherds means pastors in the Hebrew. These pastors, in trying to keep the bride within their sectarian walls, they smote her and took away her veil. And that's a sign of submission to her husband, the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:3, the head of the woman is the man. Verse 5, but every woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled dishonoreth her head. Verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have a sign of authority on her head. Verse 13, judge ye in yourselves, is it seemly that a woman pray unto God unveiled? Folks, false shepherds have made the people of God submissive to themselves and religion rather than to Christ. He's our head. And in a true type to our day, the bride in vain sought her beloved first in the broad ways of Babylonish religion. Song of Solomon chapter 3:2 said, I said, I will rise now and go about the city, that's Babylon, in the streets and in the broad ways, I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. She sought him from the false shepherds whose loyalties was to themselves and their own little kingdom. Verse 3, the watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Folks, it wasn't until she was delivered from them that she found the one whom her soul sought. Verse 4, it was but a little that I passed from them. When I found him whom my soul loveth, I held him and would not let him go. In her excitement, she wanted to share him with those among whom she was first conceived and birthed. Then it goes on and says, until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. The other daughters of that corporate mother didn't share her excitement for her peculiar beloved. Then chapter 5:9 says, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so adjure us? Because she wasn't content with another Jesus. She was undefiled with the religious system of those other daughters. 2 Corinthians 11:4 said, for if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we did not preach, or if you receive a different spirit which you did not receive, or a different gospel which you did not accept, you do well to bear with him. She became undefiled from the weak and worthless man-made Jesus and was chosen by her Lord. Chapter 6 and verse 9, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and called her blessed. Jesus likened his words to seed sown in the womb of the heart to bring forth his fruit. And those who bear fruit are not going to be defiled with the seed of the word of men and their religions, because they are spiritual virgins. Revelation 14 and 4, these are they that were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These were purchased from among men to be the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. Now, a harlot is one who receives the word or the seed from a man who is not her husband. If in religion we receive the traditions of men instead of the word of God, then we're members of one of the daughter harlots. The great corporate harlot in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5 was called the mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And if you'll notice, the daughters are called harlots. The sects of Christianity have become defiled with what Paul warned against. 2 Corinthians 11 and 4, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we did not preach, or ye receive a different spirit which ye did not receive, or a different gospel which ye did not accept, ye bear well with him. The Lord's command to those defiled in this way was, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. Folks, the word alone is the truth that sets free, not man's talk. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Jesus calls his sheep out of the fold of apostate religion in order to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. John 10:3 says, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, when he hath put forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. This little flock that follows the Lord, resting from its own works, is what the broad sought for. Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 7 says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loves, where thou feedest thy flock, where thou makest it to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that is veiled beside the flocks of thy companions? Now, the veil in this case represents the blindness and bondage of submission to religion. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15 says, but unto this day, whensoever Moses is read, a veil lies upon their heart. Verse 16, but whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And as you can see here, those who are unveiled by the legalism of religion see the Lord, and they come into his likeness. They walk like him, they talk like him, and they act like him. And the Lord's answer to where thou feedest thy flock was, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Song of Solomon 1, verse 8. Now, in Jesus' day, it was not possible to feed his church, meaning called out was in the apostate sects of Judaism. So he fed them beside the shepherd's tents. And likewise, because the church is greatly apostatized in our day, Jesus is feeding the flock with freedom, rest, and truth outside the shepherd's tents. This brought reproach to the bride and Jesus from the apostate people of God. Verse 6 says, my mother's sons were incensed against me. Now, those who take up the cross to follow Jesus are commanded to accept this same reproach of being ostracized by the carnal people of God. Hebrews 13 and 11 says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned without the camp. Verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Verse 13, let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, Moses, in a true type of Christ in the man-child, led his people out of the camp of the rebellious apostates. Exodus 33 and 7 says, now Moses used to take the tent and to pitch it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord went out into the tent of meeting, which was without the camp. Now, it's in the days that we're coming to that these thundering judgments are going to put the fear of God in those in the camp to separate and come out and meet what the called out was in the true mountain of God's kingdom. Glory to God. Exodus 19 and 15 says, and he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not near a woman. That's the apostate sex. Verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day when it was morning, that's the beginning of the third millennial day since the last Adam, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud. And all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. Moses was a type of the man-child that's going to lead the elect out of the defiled sex to meet God. We need to repent of accepting what the crowds believe and only accept that pure word of God so that we can have discernment to hear his voice and follow him. Only the word is going to bring forth the fruit of Christ, because he is the word. In Revelation 14, after the first fruits became possessed of God, the church then goes through the time of the beast and the mark. Let's see what it says in Revelation 14 and 9. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a great voice, if any man worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And here's the patience, verse 12, here's the patience of the saints, they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now at this time, those who are faithful and they bear this ripe fruit, that's going to be the main crop. They're called the ingathering harvest. And then verse 15, and another angel came out from the temple crying with a great voice to him that sat on the cloud, send forth thy sickle and reap, for the hour to reap is come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now folks, those who don't bear fruit by this time, they're all going to be rejected. That's in Revelation 6, 13, 12 and 4, 3 and 5, and 16, and will be in the harvest of the wicked. You don't want to be there. Verse 19, and the angels cast his sickle into the earth and gathered the vintage of the earth and cast it into the winepress, the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now, folks, when we talk about maturity, that's dying to self and walking in the Spirit. Genesis 5, verse 24 says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch was not because his self did not exist. He became possessed of God. Enoch was the first fruits harvest, and Noah was the ingathering harvest. Enoch was well pleasing unto God because of his faith, and he was translated. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Now, let's look at another type of the two harvests. Look at Psalm 45, verse 9. King's daughters are among thy honorable women. At thy right hand doth stand the queen in gold of Ophir. All of the sex of God's people are his daughters. The bride of the king is separate from them because she's dressed in gold, and that represents purity, that represents value, and it also represents eternal life. Verse 10, hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Verse 11, so will the king desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and reverence thou him. Folks, the bride is beautiful to the king because she completely surrenders and submits to his lordship. Since the head of every man is Christ, right? 1 Corinthians 11 and 3. Now, our allegiance and affinity is no longer to our natural father's house or the people of the world, but it's to our heavenly father's house and the people of the kingdom. And also, in order for us to mature, it's important to outgrow our early spiritual father's house. Paul said, for though ye have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel, 1 Corinthians 4 and 15. You know, folks, we all had a spiritual father when we first came to the Lord, but we have to forget that first house in order to grow up and follow the Lord. And we have to also submit to Christ in others, especially the true fivefold ministry, because they are given for the perfecting of the saints. Psalm 45, verse 13 says this, the king's daughter within the palace is all glorious. Her clothing is inwrought with gold. And I want you to notice that the bride is already within the palace on Mount Zion. Verse 14, she shall be led unto the king in broidered work. The virgins, our companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. The companions, or the virgins, are then led by the bride into the palace. They escort the bride right to the groom's home. Verse 15, with gladness and rejoicing shall they be led. They shall enter into the king's palace. And according to the Jewish marriage ceremony, the virgins in the parable of the 10 virgins were not the bride, but they were her companions. The virgins are the spiritual children of the bride. Verse 16 said, instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou shalt make princes in all the earth. The religious fathers who begat the bride are not going to father the virgins. Just as Jesus raised the bride in his day to evangelize the rest of the church, so Mordecai took the bride when her father was dead, Esther 2 and 7, and raised her and cared for her for the rest of the church. In other words, the man child is going to lead the bride to be a spiritual father to the virgins, raising them to maturity in the wilderness. Now, the book of Esther, which means secret or hidden, is a prophecy of the church age, especially the end time. In Esther chapter 1 and verse 11, the king commanded his chamberlains to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal to show the peoples and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment. Vashti wouldn't come when called by the king, just as Israel wouldn't come when called by the King of Kings, Matthew 22, 1 through 7. So it was decided that the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. You know, when Israel refused to call, our king gave it to the church. Although not all have paid attention and not all will manifest the bride. In type, the king then wrote the Bible to send out this invitation. The king then sent letters into all the king's provinces, that's the Bible, into every province according to the writing thereof and to every people after their language. that every man should bear rule in his own house and should speak according to the language of his people. And if you'll notice, in type, our king sent translations of the Bible everywhere and commanded that we agree with that word. Now let's look at Esther 2 and 2. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Haggai, that's the king's chamberlain, and he represents the Holy Spirit, by the way, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them, and let the maiden that pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now, contrary to popular opinion, one corporate body called the bride was chosen by the king from among the virgin corporate bodies to be queen. And it was the king's chamberlain, the Holy Spirit, who provided their things for purification. The bride will have a more glorious garment than the virgin bridesmaids, Revelation 19 and 8. And it was given unto her, that's the bride, that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This garment is called lampros in Greek, and it means bright, glowing, or brilliant. This bright lamp represents her pure works. And on the other hand, those invited to the marriage supper only have a white garment. Now, the bride is never bidden or invited to her own marriage supper. She does the inviting. Verse 9, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white, leukos in the Greek, and pure. The bride and the virgins, folks, are two different levels of purity and also maturity. As usual, in this text, the queen does not go to war. It's the king and his armies that do. Esther 2, verse 9, and the maiden pleased him, that's the Holy Spirit, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification with her portions and the seven maidens who were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he removed her and her maidens to the best place of the house of the women. And of the virgins, Esther pleased the Holy Spirit and quickly received grace to come to purity. And likewise, if we walk pleasing to the Holy Spirit and we listen to his voice, we're going to receive the grace to be in the man, child, or the bride. She was given the seven maidens out of the king's house, and that represents the seven attributes of Christ. Christ is the light, which is broken down into seven primary colors, which represents the attributes of light. Joseph's coat of many colors, that represents him having put on Christ as the man-child, head of the bride. And you're going to find the seven attributes of Christ in those that have faith. 2 Peter 1 and 5 says, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, patience. And in your patience, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. The words in your indicate that each attribute comes out of the previous one, and they all come out of faith. There ain't no comma behind faith in the Greek. And those are the seven pillars that support the house of God. Proverbs 9 and 1 says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts, and that represents the flesh. She hath mingled her wine, and that represents the blood and nature of Jesus. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens, her seven maidens. She cries upon the highest places of the city. Verse 4, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that is void of understanding, she said to him, come eat ye of my bread. And that represents the word of God. And drink of the wine which I have mingled. And folks, it's by faith in the word that we receive the seven attributes of the nature of Jesus Christ, which are in his blood. Leviticus 17 and verse 11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of life. Whatsoever we desire in order to mature was provided in Jesus' blood. Esther 2 and 13 says, then in this wise came the maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. Everything needed to outgrow the virgins and be counted among the bride has already been given to us, folks. 2 Peter 1 and 3 says, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. And through the promises we have access to the divine nature, that we might go to the king's house and sit down with him in his throne. We don't need anything more than what the Holy Spirit has appointed in the word, and that he freely gives to those who walk by faith. Esther chapter 2 and verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor or grace in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house in the seventh year. That's the seventh millennium of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained favor and kindness in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Here we got Esther dressed up in the beauty of righteousness and authority, and she was chosen to be the bride. If this prize of the high calling of God in Christ is important to us, we will lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12 and 1. Now, at the time the man, child, and bride, they will be qualified to teach, and they will be providing for, and they will give protection from the beast and mature the rest of the ingathering harvest. And this harvest is going to be chosen from among the called because they have been born fruit and they haven't identified themselves with the body of the beast. In the book of Esther, Mordecai represented the first fruits to truly manifest Christ and abide in him. God's chosen saints don't bow to the beast. Whether Mordecai to Haman, Daniel to the king in prayer, the three Hebrews to the image of the beast in Daniel 3:18, the Levites to the golden calf in the wilderness, or Judah to the golden calf in Israel. These were preserved from death by the decree of the beast, by the mouth of the lions, by the wilderness, and by conquering armies, all types of the conquering beast. And as in all of these cases, that's the way it's going to be in the future. And the majority of what is considered God's people, they will bow to the beast. Esther chapter 3 and verse 2, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed down and did reverence to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not down, nor did him reverence. Now God's authority given to the beast to command submission is going to separate the wheat from the tares in the days ahead. And as the bride and the virgin represent bodies of people, so Mordecai, the man-child, represents those who demonstrated to the people how to abide in Christ and not bow to the beast. Verse 5, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not down, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. But he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had made known to him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. And if you'll notice that all the Jews as a type of the Christians were called the people of Mordecai. And they were to incur the penalty for Mordecai not bowing to the beast. That could also imply that he represents the true Christians who are going to be condemned for refusing to bow down to the beast. And as apostate Israel was in bed with the Roman beast to crucify Christ and his disciples, so the harlot, as the wife of the beast, will put him up to this. Esther chapter 5 and verse 14. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows, Hebrew that means tree, be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Now, Mordecai represents the faithful man-child who raises up the bride as she overcomes the natural life given by natural parents. Psalms 27:10 says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And so it was with Esther. When she was no longer raised and ruled by her natural father and mother, Mordecai, the faithful, raised her. Now, another parable would be that Mordecai raised Esther after the spiritual influence of her mother, representing religion, and her spiritual father, who begat her into religion, were dead to her. Esther chapter 2 and verse 7. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maiden was fair and beautiful. And when her father and mother were dead, Mordecai took her for his own daughter. We have to outgrow religion and its leaders in order to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, as it says in Revelation 14 and 4. And when the bride in Psalms 45, verses 10 through 11, forgot her father's house, the king saw her beauty and took her for his. And another story, as soon as Isaac outgrew the need for mother's milk, Abraham celebrated. Because now Isaac could follow his father and eat meat. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now in like manner, the bride represents those who have learned to be led by the Lord and the man-child rather than the milk of religion. Romans 8 and 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The disciples of Jesus all had to come out of apostate Judaism in order to follow him. John the Baptist said of these disciples, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, in John chapter 3 and verse 29. And as a disciple, meaning learner and a follower, Paul had to be born from a religion that was begun by God, but they fell into apostasy just like Christianity has. Galatians 1 and 14, and I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Verse 15, but when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, straightway I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul had to be born out of his mother, which is the apostate church of that day, is separated from his spiritual fathers who begat him in that religion in order to follow Christ. Acts 22 and 3 says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, instructed according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, even as ye all are in this day. Now, this in no way ought to be construed to mean that we do not need the body of the multi-gifted people. It just means that now we can hear God's voice and follow him rather than man. The true body has no brains of its own, but depends completely on the head for direction. That's Jesus. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. And this is the body that we need to associate with, not the brain dead body ruled by traditions and self-will. Haman, as a type of the beast, received authority from the king as a type of God. And that's to destroy his people because they wouldn't keep his laws. Six major times and many lesser times has this happened in Bible history, and it's repeating today. Esther chapter 3 and verse 8 says, and Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of thy kingdoms, and their laws are diverse from those of every people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they be destroyed. Verse 11, and the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seems good to thee. And letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to slay, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. When the people of God realized that they were given into the hand of the beast, they had a great repentance. And it's going to be the same thing in our day. Esther 4 and verse 3, and in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his doctrine came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloths and ashes. Esther, as the bride, took advantage of her royalty to go before the king to intercede for the people. Chapter 5 and verse 1 says, now it came to pass on the third day, that's a type of our day we're in now, the third millennial day, that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter, that was a symbolic offer of dominion, that was in his hand. So Esther drew near, touched the top of the scepter, that's an acceptance of dominion. Verse 3, then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee even to the half of the kingdom. Now, at the beginning of this third millennial day, the bride is going to manifestly become a joint heir with Christ. And when Esther revealed Haman's evil plot of destroying the people of God, and he was later hung on the gallows he built for Mordecai, she asked that the king reverse his authority given to destroy the people of God. The king gave to Esther and Mordecai complete authority to give authority to the people. But according to law, he couldn't take away the beast's authority to crucify them. Chapter 8, verse 8 says, write ye also to the Jews as it pleases you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. The beast has been given authority by the king to judge lawlessness and consume the flesh among his people. Since no man can take that authority from the beast, Esther and Mordecai wrote to God's people, in the name of King Ahasuerus and granted the Jews that were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, their little ones and women. Now, when we speak of a threat to kill all of the Jews, who on the other hand are given authority to kill all of those who would assault them, we're seeing a war between the carnal and spiritual man of God's people. And we see this because all of God's people don't physically survive the tribulation. And all of the beast people who threaten God's people are not destroyed. And yet, this seems to be the case in the text of Esther. The inclusion of all in both cases speaks of every spiritual Jew who is circumcised in heart, as in Romans chapter 2 and verses 28 and 29. And in this way, all of the fleshly beast men are cut off, and all of the spiritual Jews survive. The flesh is truly a member of the body of the beast, for it's the enemy of God and his people. Romans 8 and 7 says, because the mind of the flesh is enmity, that means enemy, against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Galatians 5 and 17, for the flesh lusts after the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would. This old man that wars against the spirit man has to die. Those that don't cut off their fleshly beast man prove themselves not to be spiritual Jews and are therefore not included in the great victory that we see hidden in Esther. Now keep this in mind as we look at some physical aspects that are true also. Now, returning, we see the people of God were given a revelation of their own authority to destroy the beast kingdom with the sword. Chapter 9 and verse 5, and the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and with slaughter and destruction and did what they would unto them that hated them. Now, the sword here represents a spoken curse of the word of God, Ephesians 6 and 17, on the world beast and the personal ones. Revelation 11 and 5 says, and if any man desires to hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man shall desire to hurt them in this manner, must he be killed. The saints are warned in the last 3 years of the tribulation, when the beast is killing them, that if any man shall kill with the sword must he be killed. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, at that time, when the saints will be wielding the sword of the Spirit, Esther 8 and 17 says, many from among the peoples of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews was fallen upon them. And that represents that great revival, and where a lot of people of the world are going to become Christians as their beast kingdom is being destroyed. And with the authority of the word, God's people are going to decimate the beast kingdom, and even its leadership are going to fall to the spoken word of God. Esther chapter 9 verse 6 says, and in Shushan, the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. Now, according to the law of first mention, 500 is the number of the heads of the whole world. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 32. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The people of God destroyed 500 men in the palace, meaning in the leadership. And our text confirms that in Esther 9 and verse 7. And Parshandatha, and Dalphon, and Aspatha, and Paratha, and Adalia, and Aradatha, and Parmashta, and Arasai, and Aradai, and Valzathath, and the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Jews' enemy, slew they. But on the spoil, they laid not their hand. The 10 sons of the beast represent the 10 kings of the beast kingdom in Revelation 17, verses 12 and 13. And in the list of the names above, three letters were always written smaller than the rest by the scribes. And to us in English, they would be T, S, H, and Z. And since the Hebrew letters were also their numbers, this would be 707. And that's a common abbreviation for the Hebrew year 5707. And you know what year that was? 1946. And that was the year the Nuremberg trials were held. 10 Nazi Jew killers were hanged on Purim, the Jewish celebration of victory over the beast and his 10 sons in Esther 9:24-26. One of them, Julius Streicher, editor of the Nazi propaganda newspaper, Der Stürmer, gave an apparent prophecy from God. And just as the trap door opened, he shouted out in hatred, whatever that German is, in 1946. But what it meant was, this is my Purim holiday, 1946. There had been 11 convicted to be hanged, but Goring committed suicide the night before in his cell, so that this type would be fulfilled. Now Gideon, a type of the man-child, faced a beast army that was like locusts for multitude, Judges 7:12. But first, God whittled down his army to 300 faithful men, because God said, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Folks, God is a jealous God, and he ain't going to share his glory with the arm of the flesh. And he will not choose those who are not weak in the ways of the world. But God chose the foolish things of the world, that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world, that he might put to shame the things that are strong. God gave them this great victory without a physical sword in their hand, except they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And then they rose up against the beast army. Now let's see what this sword was that destroyed their enemies. Judges chapter 7 and verse 16 said, and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put into the hands of all of them trumpets and empty pitchers with torches within the pitchers. Verse 20, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands wherewith to blow. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, first we see that the sword is symbolized by trumpets, which in Hebrew is shofar or ram's horn. Ram's horns are weapons of our warfare for both the ram and the Israelite. When blown, a ram's horn turns breath, and that's the same Hebrew word for spirit, into that which can be heard. In other words, this represents giving voice to the spirit. The word of God going forth through the spirit of overcomers is the sword of the spirit that will destroy the enemy. And second, the sword is symbolized by the breaking of the clay vessels, symbolizing the flesh, so that the burning torch of the light of the spiritual man is going to shine out to destroy the enemy. Proverbs 20 and verse 27 says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, and what God has put in our spirit is resisted by the carnal man, who must be broken so that the spiritual man of Christ in us may be seen in our lives and heard from our mouths. This manifestation of the sons of God is what the whole creation is waiting for. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Folks, desire to be a son of God. And I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing.